Good morning to all of you. Welcome.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us look to our Creator this morning together. Our hearts are turned to you, our Father in heaven. We thank you. We can call you Father. As you have created us, you have redeemed us, and Lord, for all those who put their confidence in you, you bring us into glory. Thank you, Lord, you offer your salvation to every man, every woman. We desire to hear of your deliverance this morning. Thank you, Lord, we can actually read your very words that you spoke those many centuries ago. Thank you that your word is living and active. Those words are just as true and active and powerful today as they were when they came forth from your mouth. So may we hear them in that way. Your might, O Christ, not our strength in any way, but your might, your strength, your beauty, your glory. It's what we desire to have fill this house today, fill these temples of our bodies today. We entrust these things to you, Christ. Thank you that you hear us and answer. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can open your Bibles up to the book of John, chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 here in just a moment. I want to tell you a true story first. A long time ago, quite a few years ago, I was 17 years old. I was working a summer job. I'd just gotten out of high school. I was working in a summer job in a big wholesale fireworks warehouse in Wichita, where I grew up. And one day I got into a conversation with a coworker, same age as I was, as a bunch of teenagers worked there in this very highly explosive place. I got into this conversation with one of my coworkers about Jesus' teaching on turning the other cheek. I don't recall how we got on that subject, but we were talking about it. And he told me that if someone tried to hurt him or his family, he would shoot them on the spot if he could. He would shoot him on the spot if someone tried to harm him or his family. And I told him that if I was in the same situation, I would turn the other cheek and I would let the person do it because that's what Jesus taught. My coworker thought I was deluded. And maybe I was. But whatever the case, I was certainly idealistic. I was certainly naive. I was ignorant. Because I was taking the very little that I had actually read in the Bible and I was trying to put it into practice in order to please God. So I was idealistic, naive, and ignorant, but full of zeal, which is a dangerous combination of things. I did not know the gospel at that time. It wasn't until probably a year and a half later that I really understood the gospel and came to Christ. But at that time, even though I did not know the gospel, at that time, I had a respect for Jesus as the great teacher who was showing me the way. My parents, we were a church-going family, so I knew a little bit about the Bible, not much. Jesus was a great teacher, that much I acknowledged, and that's what I thought. And I was trying to follow what he was showing me to do there that day so many years ago. We'll come back to that story. But this morning we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Before we read it, I want to give you some context so it's better informed here about what's going on. In John 13, the preceding chapter, it's the Last Supper. Jesus has with his disciples. Judas has, by the time we get to chapter 14, Judas has already departed the supper to betray Jesus. He had made the arrangements beforehand. Now he's gone out to betray Jesus in the night. The die is now cast. Jesus will be crucified the very next day. And Jesus tells his disciples, still in chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples, where I am going, you cannot come. And he gives them a new commandment. He says this, he says, love one another just as I have loved you. And Peter says, I will give up my life for you. Jesus replies, no, Peter, you will even deny you know me. So you can imagine the disciples are all greatly troubled because of this conversation that they've been having with Jesus and these very specific things he said to Peter, who is their leader, leader of the disciples, one of the leading men among the disciples. But they are all greatly troubled at this conversation because Jesus says he is leaving. So in their minds, what will happen now? We have left everything to follow you, Lord. What will happen now? You are leaving. So you can put yourself in that same situation. You would be troubled as well. They were greatly troubled at this. So John chapter 14 begins at that point. Here's Jesus teaching. We're going to read 1 through 11. This is from New American Standard. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. So here's our main theme this morning. Jesus is the way to the Father, the only way. And to be in the way is to abide with Jesus and through him with the Father. Weighty subjects here. In verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is in response to the confusion surrounding his leaving and the question that Thomas asks. So, to paraphrase here, Thomas's question, he's asking this, if we don't know where you are going, how can we know the way? That's a logical question. We would ask the same thing. I don't know where you're going. How do I know the way? So the disciples are distraught because Jesus said he is leaving, and they are thinking, and where is it you are going? He's told them. He's saying, I'm going to the Father. And he's told them multiple times, I'm going to the Father. And they're thinking in their minds, where is it you are going? They just could not wrap their heads around what Jesus was saying. And then Jesus says, you know the way. And they're thinking, well, what do you mean by that? We know the way. Interestingly, when Thomas asks that question, Jesus does not elaborate on the where. He's been very plain. He's going to the Father. But when Thomas asks that question, it indicates he doesn't understand what Jesus has said. Jesus doesn't pick up and say, here's what I mean by where I'm going. What Jesus does focus on is the way. The way. And Jesus says in response to Thomas's question, I am the way. I am the way. He also says, he's the truth, essentially the essence of reality, encompassing everything of the New Testament or the Old Testament revelation. And he is the one in whom there is no sin or error. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He's the source, he's the beginning of all things, and he's the end of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, as he says repeatedly in the book of Revelation. He's the beginning and the end. These are absolute claims of divinity. Among many others that Jesus makes, these are absolute claims of divinity. Only God can be these things. What Jesus does not say is, I am showing you the way as a teacher or as an example. And what he is also not saying is, I am your guide to the way. Now, certainly Jesus is our teacher and he is our example. In fact, in John 13, Jesus says that very thing. Let's flip back here and read it so I don't misquote it here. John 13, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So he is the teacher. And he is their example, because in verse 15, just two verses later there in John 13, he says, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. He just washed their feet. And so he says, yes, I'm your example. And he says that in many, many, many other places, that he is their teacher and their example. And you have a whole list of verse references in your bulletin if you want to go back and see those places where he says those things. So yes, indeed, he is the teacher. He is the example. And that's not what he says here in this statement in John 14. He goes much further here and says he is something more than their teacher or their example. Here's the difference. John the Baptist was a guide pointing people to Christ. In fact, let me just turn back to John chapter 1 here. And John the Baptist said this in multiple places in the other three Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels. But let me just read this here in John chapter 1, verse 35. This whole period here where John the Baptist is interacting with Jesus, John baptizes Jesus. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus. John the Baptist was a guide to Jesus. He was a guide to Jesus. Jesus is the actual means or the agency, the means or the agency through whom we are reconciled to the Father. So Jesus is not just pointing us to the Father. He is certainly doing that, but he's the means. He is the agency through whom we connect with enter into relationship with, join together with God the Father. So that's the distinction there. One is a guide, John the Baptist. One is the means, the agency. That is Jesus. And how is Jesus the means? How can Jesus say, I am the way, I am the way? Well, many are familiar with this, but let me just state it plainly. How is Jesus the means for us to have a relationship restored with the Father, be reconciled to the Father through His death on the cross as the substitutionary atonement for our sin? Think 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sin, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. And many other places in the Scripture. In your bulletin are additional references to these places where Jesus says so plainly that He is the substitution. He is the sacrifice that does pay for our sin. That's how He is the means. So Jesus is the actual way. He's the actual way to the Father, not just a pointer, not just a guide. He is the way. And I wish we had time to say more, because much more can be said about that simple statement. I am the way. But let's continue in verse 6, the last part of verse 6. After saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. The Greek construction here in this verse is very clear. He didn't say, all who come to the Father come only through me, though this is a true statement. What he says is, no one comes to the Father but through me, except through me. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's emphatic here in this statement to his disciples. He makes the exclusive claim to be the only means by which any person, anywhere, in any time, can be reconciled to God. He's the only way. Why is this so? Any one of you who has said that to somebody who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't been reborn, they object to that statement that you make. And that exclusive claim that Jesus makes, I am the only way to the Father, is among the strongest reasons that our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our acquaintances, most people in our culture today take offense at Jesus. That's one of the main reasons they do, is because Jesus says He's the only way. They scoff. They say, and many of us have heard this said to us directly, how can Jesus be so arrogant and so exclusive, so patronizing, so dismissive, so narrow-minded? How can He possibly be the only way to God? How can He possibly be? At the same time, though, Jesus invites every person to come to Him. Think of what the prophet Joel said, the apostle Peter said in Acts 2, Paul writes in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Several years ago, when Cheryl and I were, and Amelia, even though she's just a little bitty girl, we were more actively involved in the political realm, I was invited to speak at an adult Sunday school class, at one of the local Methodist churches. They'd become aware of my outspoken views. It's published in the newspapers. There are flyers on people's doors saying these very same things that I was saying. My outspoken views on the issues of abortion, on the issues of immorality, on the issues of guns, on the issues of a whole variety of things related to those issues. And so they wanted to hear me out and ask questions in this Methodist Sunday school class. Young adults, young professionals in this class. So very similar to me in age and station in life. So there I was on a Sunday morning with a class of about 20 or so adults, generally my age, education, that kind of thing. We went back and forth on the issues as I expected would happen. And at one point in the conversation, I quoted John 14:6, where Jesus says, we just read it, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I told them that I believed Jesus was speaking literally there, that he is the only way to God. Well, there was a great ruffling of feathers in that room when I said that. I'd said a whole bunch of things that they didn't agree with. But when I said that, it took up the rest of our time together in our discussion. It generated more sparks than anything else I had said in that morning. And I shouldn't have been, but I was surprised. I was surprised by this, knowing the heat that those who are believers, or those who take a biblical position on the right to life and on sexual immorality, on just a whole variety of other issues, I was surprised that they responded that way to what Jesus said in John 14:6. But it taught me that the truth about Jesus is one of the greatest threats of all to the natural, unredeemed person. There's all these issues that are deadly serious and blasphemous and just an affront to God's holiness and his love. And yet, the truth about Jesus is the greatest threat of all. If any of you have spent any time speaking about the gospel to students on college campuses or in a college town, you've experienced that. If Jesus had been merely a good moral teacher, as are all of the prominent religious leaders of history and today, good, maybe not good, but moral teachers, if that's what Jesus had merely been, there would have been no basis for him claiming to be the only way to God. He would have been arrogant and narrow-minded if he was just a good moral teacher. But of course, Jesus is not merely a good moral teacher. As he claims here in John 14, he is God the Son. God the Son in the flesh, right there and right here in our midst by his Spirit. And as God the Son, he alone could be the atoning sacrifice for sin. No one else could be the perfect sacrifice for sin but God the Son. And he alone was that sacrifice. No one else in the history of the world could deal decisively with our sin. Nobody, no religious teacher, no wise person, no person who seems to be the person who does the most good in all the world, none of them. Jesus alone, God the Son, could have dealt and did deal decisively with our sin. So Jesus is the way to God the Father, and He is the only way, just as He says here in John 14. Well, my last point here, the third point is to be in the way, to be in the way, in that way that of Jesus, to be in the way is to abide with Jesus. That's what it means. So if I go back to John 14 again, the first three verses, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Excuse me. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In my Father's house are many dwelling places. What's he referring to there? When he says, in my Father's house, he's referring to the eternal realms where God dwells, heaven. In my Father's house, in heaven, in the heavenly realms, there are many houses, many dwelling places. It's rendered houses in some translations, rendered mansions in some translations. But dwelling places could also be rendered as places of abiding, places of abiding. There are many places of abiding in my Father's house, Jesus says to his disciples. And that same Greek word is used in John 14, verse 23, where Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home," or "make our abode," some translations say, "make our abode with him." We will abide with him. Verse 1, in the heavenly realms with God, there are many places of abiding with the Lord. And our lives for eternity are going to consist of abiding with, living closely with, as in a home, abiding with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, along with all of the redeemed. So to abide with the Lord is to live with Him, to walk with Him as if you were in the same home with Him. And even more closely than that, because of the kind of relationship Christ has with His people. All Christian believers, everyone who's put his trust in Christ, has eternal life right now. So the question arises in my mind, how are we to abide with Christ as the way right now? Let me give you three quick ways of abiding with Christ as a believer. Number one, abide by faith. That might seem obvious because everything that goes on in the Scriptures, God says we do by faith. But it's not necessarily so obvious. Abide by faith. In John 14:1, Jesus tells his heart-troubled disciples, "You believe in God, believe also in me." So in the middle of circumstances, very much to the contrary, think about what's happened there in chapter 13 of John, what Jesus has told them. In the middle of those circumstances and confusion, Jesus is urging these men who've been with him to take him at his word. He has told them, "I am the way. I am the way. I am going to prepare a place for you and will come again and take you there to be with me. Believe this. It's not what appears to you right now. And even worse is going to happen the next day when Jesus is crucified. But believe me, trust me, this is what's going to happen. And I will come for you." Here's what one Bible commentator reminds us of in this situation. This is in your bulletin on the second page inside. Referring back to Jesus' statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Here's what this commentator says. We should not overlook the faith involved both in the utterance and in the acceptance of those words, spoken as they were on the eve of the crucifixion. So the next day, Jesus will be so cruelly put to death on the cross. I am the way, said one who would shortly hang impotent on a cross. I am the truth, when the lies of evil people were about to enjoy a spectacular triumph. I am the life, when within a matter of hours his corpse would be placed in a tomb. Jesus is calling his men to trust him. He calls us to do the very same thing. Secondly, some verbs. Secondly, be then do rather than do then be. Get it? Be then do rather than do then be. Back when I was 17 years old there, when this conversation happened with my coworker, I was naive and I was uninformed. I was acting on what I thought I understood about Jesus. I was trying to live as a Christian before truly understanding what it meant to be a Christian. I was doing without being. I was trying to do. I was doing without being. I was attempting in my flesh what can only be done in the Holy Spirit, in Christ. So my exhortation here to you is, be sure you are in Christ. Be sure you are in Christ. And when you are sure of that, and you can be, then grow in your understanding of His Word. And as you grow in your understanding of His Word, take Him at His Word and obey what you are hearing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be in Christ. Be in Christ. Abide in Christ. Then do as He commands. Because it does not work the other way around. And then third, turn back to Christ in repentance when you stumble and fall in sin. His shed blood has paid the penalty. After Jesus' arrest, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. Three times. Almost just as emphatically denied Jesus as Jesus emphatically claimed he was the way, the truth, and the life. And after Jesus' arrest, all of the other disciples ran away. They saved their own skins and they abandoned their Lord and Savior and Master, who they knew to be their Master, but they ran away into the night. But Jesus' once for all sacrifice for sin covered their sin, brought them back in repentance. And the Holy Spirit working through these men, these 11 men and the 12th that was added later, the Holy Spirit working through these men who abandoned Jesus, who denied they even knew Jesus when they had a chance to publicly testify of Him, these men through whom the Holy Spirit was working turned the first century world upside down. That's the power of Jesus' sacrifice and payment for their sin, for our sin on the cross. May it be so in our century, right here, as we embrace this truth that Jesus so emphatically claims that He is, I am the way and the truth and the life. May it be so. Join me in praying. Repeat these words into our hearts, we pray, O Father. Repeat these words moment by moment into our hearts, that we would not be complacent, that we would not be just walking in the natural ways of man. Instead, O Christ, may we be ones who are falling upon the sacrifice that You made for us at the cross. May we see that we have no ability to deliver ourselves, but You have every ability, and You have done this, delivered us. And lead us, O Christ, in accomplishing these things that You have given us to do. Lead us, O Lord, in being, in abiding in You, and then in doing as You direct us in Your Scriptures. Thank You, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.